I'm a little bit nervous this morning. I'll tell you why. I had planned and prepared to continue on the theme of hope, and I was going to speak to you about the future, primarily the hope of glory. Christ in you, Christ in us, the hope of glory from Colossians 1:27. And I felt fairly well prepared for that. I knew where I was going, and that was on Wednesday this week. I had a few days to go till Sunday, and I don't know if you ever speak or share. It's quite nice to be prepared. And then we had the prayer meeting on Sunday, and we prayed for many things again. And Mark had exhorted us to pray for the pulling down of strongholds, and it was a wonderful time. And then after the prayer meeting, I just had set some time again just to seek the Lord and pray and give him all that I'd prepared for this coming weekend. And as he is completely within his rights to do, I struggled a little bit, but it seems that he just upset my well-prepared apple cart, so to speak, and whispered into my heart a word, which for me personally, I'll be honest, that's quite an unusual experience for me. But it was as clear as anything. And I had a little back and forth, but I'm so well prepared. And it's Zoom and we've got a time limit. But the Lord, when he wants to bring a word, he'll do it in whatever way he sees fit. And I just want to share with you that word. I've sought the Lord Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and again this morning, and he's insistent. So this is the word he whispered in my heart. I'm just going to say it as it came to me. This was it. When the doors were shut, Jesus came. And Thursday night, I just arrested by those words. They just came so clear and strong. I wasn't reading the word. I just was, oh, Lord, here we are before you. And that was what was whispered powerfully into my heart and mind. When the doors were shut, Jesus came. And the wonderful thing is, if you do know your scriptures, you'll find it there in John chapter 20 and verse 19. I'm just going to read briefly from this passage. It's wonderful. It's post-resurrection. But the context is that the disciples are actually together post-resurrection, but they're in fear. And it says in verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be to you. We were reminded of that amazing peace last week, weren't we? Do you remember from Philippians 4, 6 and 7? Jesus came when the doors were shut and spoke peace into the context of fear. For some, crippling fear. This was into the context of where everything had gone wrong, apparently so. This was into the context where one of the leaders had outright denied Jesus, his head, his one that he left all for. He denied him and he'd failed with epic proportions. And into this context, when the doors were shut, Jesus came. It was into the context of shattered dreams and brokenness and hopelessness and despair into this context when the doors were shut. Jesus came. Oh, glory to him. Isn't that wonderful? I don't dare to think I can apply that broadly when there's so many of us just in this small context gathered here, logged in, looking to the Lord. Only the Lord can apply his word effectively by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's just my trembling privilege to bring it to you, to pass it on as he gave it to me Thursday night, just simple and clear and powerful and arresting when the doors were shut. Jesus came. Oh, praise him. And then if you read on in that passage, you'll be familiar with the scripture, but this has been pulsating fresh in my own heart since Thursday night. You remember the disciples were all gathered, but not all, in fact. Dear Thomas wasn't there. I think I've mentioned it before, I feel he's a little hard done by to be known as Doubting Thomas. Please don't call him Doubting Thomas. The scriptures don't. He knew about unbelief, but let's be honest. We all know about that. We shouldn't really single out dear Thomas as being an expert in the field of unbelief or doubt. He wasn't there. It must have seemed like the context that I've just described for you, that the Lord came to, he somehow had been missed out. And when his disciples and friends all told him, can you imagine, it would have been a whole mix of emotion and wonder and wondering. And they convey this message. Thomas, you wouldn't believe it. He's alive. The doors were shut and he came. He came and he spoke peace to us. In fact, he didn't just speak peace when he'd said those things and repeated peace to them in the power of his word. We read in that passage that he breathed on them. Now, this isn't the point at which we're supposed to get confused in our theology. No, we're just to read the word and receive it. When the doors were shut, Jesus came to his own. He revealed himself miraculously and powerfully and spoke into their lives peace. And then he commissioned them. He actually said, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. It's just remarkable. This is a context where the doors are shut. This is a context of fear, of shattered dreams, of brokenness, of hopelessness. An almighty resurrected Christ appears to them. He comes when the doors were shut, not when they were open. When they were shut, it's crucial to recognize this. He comes into that context and commissions them. As the Father has sent me, even so send I you. And twice he speaks peace to them. And dear Thomas wasn't there. I don't know if you've ever felt like people are having revelations. People are being visited by the risen Christ. People are being filled and you feel maybe you've been missed out. Well, read on down the chapter, my dear friends, in the context of all that we've already outlined, all that we'd already mentioned, plus a healthy dose of doubt and unbelief, understandably, I would suggest, in Thomas's case. I wonder if, too, there was some thought of, if we revert back to our childhood, and I quote, it's not fair. I've been left out. Why me? Or why not me? And that nagging, crippling thought that I'm not included can be devastating in the lives of precious souls whom Jesus loves. Well, if that's you, if that's me, he comes again. He comes again. Specifically, it would appear, just for you, just for me, just for Thomas, just for Zacchaeus, just for Bartimaeus, like we heard the other week. It's remarkable. And it says almost exactly the same thing. And again, 8 days later, I love that fact. 8 days resurrection again. Oh, glory to his name. You know, when he appears to us again, he appears again in resurrection power with all the potential for full restoration and fresh hope and fresh faith and fresh vision and commissioning to be sent even as he was sent. Isn't his word wonderful? Oh, praise him. I love him with all my heart. I love his whispers in our hearts. I love the way he speaks to us, his people. Even this morning, as we've been praying together, the Lord has spoken to me. That wonderful picture of the ripple effect. Christ himself, if you like, the chief cornerstone, thrown into the great sea. Oh, praise him. And the ripples spread out. He is the preeminent one. He is the focus. He is the great stone that the builders rejected. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There is one name. We've sung it, haven't we? There is one name under heaven by which men shall be saved. And that's true, powerfully so, for each and every one of us this morning. And just in the few moments we've got left together, just continuing that theme of when the doors were shut, Jesus came. I'd like you to turn your thoughts to Revelation. And you probably know where I'm going. Even as I was thinking about things last night, I was still trying to bring in my hope of glory. And the Lord kept saying, that's okay. I've got that for another time. Just focus on when the doors were shut, I came. If you look in Revelation chapter 3, you'll find we can read about the last of the seven churches that Jesus himself, the resurrected Lord, addressed. I just want to give you a very brief background about the Laodiceans. And you might think on the back of what we've just said, this is a bit of a strange place to go, but not so. Hopefully it'll become clear why in a moment. Laodicea was a wealthy town that was known, in fact, as quite a strategic banking center. So in a situation like we're in now, they would have taken a big hit. They used their own wealth to pay for the reconstruction of the city after a devastating earthquake in AD 60. In fact, they were so wealthy and self-sufficient, they rejected offers of financial aid from Rome. Wow. I thought to myself, even if I was wealthy and there was an offer of financial aid from Rome, I'd probably say, oh yeah, thanks for your generosity. But I think it was pride in the Laodicean setup that was like, we don't need help. The city was also massively famous for soft black wool it produced and also its ancient medicine, particularly an eye salve, apparently. And all these industries finance wool, specifically eye salve. If you read, we're not going to do it now, but if you read the letter, I encourage you to do that maybe later on today. All three come into play in the way the Lord speaks to these people. He talks about white garments. He talks about blindness. He talks about riches and poverty. It's amazing how relevant and specific and cutting and arresting the precise, wonderful word of the Lord is to our hearts. Laodicea's water supply was also really relevant to the message. Apparently the water came from an underground aqueduct and it flowed for a long time before actually reaching the city. So when the water arrived, if you took it straight out of the supply, it was foul and dirty. And tepid, lukewarm. Ringing any bells? Oh, how the Lord knows. how to reach our hearts. Folks were known to spit it out of their mouths if they drank it fresh, so to speak. It needed to be boiled and purified before being fit to drink. And this is the context into which the Lord speaks to these people. And into this apparently damning context. Where this, in fact, the letter stands out because there's nothing it seems to commend about the state of the Laodiceans. Oh, excuse me, Mark, you set me off. I'm blaming you. I'm feeling a little bit wobbly. The melting is going on. Into this seemingly damning context. You could say in a different way, the doors were shut. Jesus, the resurrected Lord, implores his people. With these oh so familiar verses, this is to his people. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. Now just remember the context. The context is dire. The context is damning. The context is closed. The context is broken. The context is hopeless. And yet Jesus comes when the doors are shut and stands there and knocks. This is truly amazing. The resurrected Lord who'd been raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. And we sing, don't we? Death could not hold you. The veil tore before you. You silenced the boast of sin and grave. This is the Jesus who God has highly exalted and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is the risen Lord. This is Almighty God. In the person of Christ, all power and authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth. He's got the power to go into places where the doors are shut, and yet he stands at the door and knocks. I don't know how to handle this grace. It's truly amazing. Jesus demonstrates such exquisite poise, perfect patience, magnificent restraint in the handling of divine resurrection power. This is the one who was locked behind a fairly heavy duty closed door in the grave. And death could not hold him. The stone was rolled away. He's the one who appears in the midst of them when the doors were shut. And yet when it comes to the door of our hearts, if it's shut, he knocks and waits to be invited in. My friends, I'm just sharing this simple word, passing it on. When the doors are shut, when the doors were shut, Jesus came. When the doors are shut, Jesus comes. He's coming to us this morning. I know I was wanting to focus on the future, and bless the Lord, he's coming. He's coming. We have this hope of glory. There you go, I got it in just a little bit. We do. But when the doors are shut now, in whatever way, whether it's something you're praying about, someone you're praying for, if in your own life any of those contexts I mention have any relevance, I want to say to you, in the name of Jesus, when the door is shut, Jesus comes. Glory to him. Glory to him. He could just take it right off its hinges and come rushing in, but he waits. He waits, my precious friends, for us to open. And whatever the state is, whatever the situation, however bad it may seem, if there's a turn of that, to use the picture, if there's a turn of the door handle on the inside, just a turn and an opening, the Almighty One, the resurrected Lord, will just gently come in and wants to have intimate fellowship with you and with me. Oh, praise Him. Maybe we could just close by singing that wonderful song. Would that be all right, Mark and Helen? I'm not sure if you've got it, but I was just thinking of that song just as we were going through. What a beautiful name. Just to worship Him, give Him our response. Death could not hold Him. The veil tore before Him. Oh, praise Him. Don't you love Him with all your heart? You take that word from the Lord and you apply it. You receive it. You mix it with faith and see what the Lord does in you, in those you're praying for, in situations that seem utterly shut. Oh, glory to God. When the doors were shut, Jesus came. Amen.